The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. To the one who loves us and freed us from our sins by blood and made us to be a kingdom of priests serving our Creator, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Last week, we heard the story of resurrection as witnessed and proclaimed by the women who had stayed by Jesus' side during the worst and to the bitter end. They came to the tomb in love and mourning to honor the body of the Messiah, and were blessed with the news of the Christ risen. The story this week begins in a house of fear, in a room filled with shame. Each of the disciples had turned away from Jesus in his final hour and sat together, trapped with their own feelings of inadequacies and guilt. The death Jesus suffered on the cross without them was one of the most cruel and torturous executions known to the human race. And the death on the tree for a Jew was the utmost mark of shame. It reads in Deuteronomy, when someone is convicted of a crime punishable by death and is executed, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse must not remain all night upon the tree. You shall bury him on that same day, for anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. And the disciples had run away and had done nothing. Shut in with their shame, with their guilt, with their humiliation, the disciples sat behind locked doors in terror of what might come through them. And as they were there, Jesus comes to them, breaks down the door, and says, "Peace be with you." How does one respond to such a gift of mercy? Receive the Holy Spirit and forgive as you have been forgiven. Thomas hears of this, but cannot bring himself to believe it unless he touches Jesus' risen body and feels his wounds for himself. How can such a thing be possible? James Cone wrote that people reject the cross because it contradicts historical values and expectations. Just as Peter had challenged Jesus for saying, "The Son of Man must suffer," but Jesus had rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Because in the course of a few moments, Peter went from being the mouthpiece of God to being a tool of Satan, because he could not connect vicarious suffering with God's revelation. Suffering and death were not supposed to happen to the Messiah. He was expected to triumph over evil and not be defeated by it. How could God's revelation be found connected with the worst of deaths, the vilest of deaths, a criminal's death on the tree of shame? The cross in the time of Jesus was the most barbaric form of execution of the utmost cruelty, the absolute opposite of human value systems. It turned reason upside down. We cannot judge the disciples, their bewilderment, or Thomas, his demand for physical proof. Confronting Jesus' resurrection demands that we confront simultaneously our guilt and God's abounding love for us. If we are not confounded by this, then we have not given it much thought. Unconditional love and forgiveness is indeed upside down reason. The author of John's Gospel uses this Greek word, pist. In English, we often translate it to mean believe. That most readily translates as trust. Less head, more heart. To trust in the resurrection is to cooperate with the truth of grace, which means taking on a degree of risk, called to trust. Jesus is pushing the disciples out of the door to abandon their safe house, locked with fear and shame, and go out into the world and be the church, to be the living body of Christ in a hostile world, and they have just witnessed how bad it can be. To deliver the message that death does not have the final say, and even the worst humanity has to throw at them, the word of God, the love of Christ lives on. How does this economy of trust contradict our world of fear and shame? Every day in our current climate, we hear more news of another law, another restriction designed to shut out and destroy the lives of transgendered children, more oppressive laws intended to suppress the votes of people of color, more methods to capture and imprison refugees and immigrants seeking safety and freedom, more ways to block education and ban books teaching of sexual liberation and our nation's history of racial injustice, women denied access to reproductive health care, and doctors threatened with lawsuits or imprisonment for helping them. Preying on people's fears and ignorance, people in power seek to lock everyone they deem a threat into a house of shame. No one hitchhikes anymore. We look at our homeless neighbors with fearful glances and question their need for food and shelter and basic human dignity. Efforts toward climate justice are thwarted by businessmen fearful of losing profits, and the people with the most privilege complain of feeling oppressed when platforms refuse to entertain their words of hatred and violence. Online bullying and censorship seeks to silence and erase all people guilty of having committed any sort of infraction, with no space for repentance or forgiveness. The call to trust is in direct conflict with every form of discourse in our modern world, and yet this is our call. But in many ways, church buildings across the world have become these safe houses where people in fear may come and hide from the cruelty of reality. And those safe spaces, rooms, and communities of refuge are useful as spaces of respite and restoration. The doors cannot be kept locked, for Jesus Christ resurrected has kicked down the doors and called us to go out into the world and be the church, to be voices of forgiveness and grace, of truth, of peace, of resurrection, in spaces where there is often great risk. We do not have the luxury of Thomas, who is able to touch the wounds of our risen Savior and be granted strength. We must find this strength. We must trust in the truth of the resurrection, receive the breath of the Holy Spirit by faith alone. We must trust in the presence of Christ in each and every space, especially those where we feel the least welcome, and boldly break down the walls of oppression, set the captives free, and most importantly, forgive even those who remain a danger to us. The concept of forgiveness is the greatest tool of liberation. I think we often interpret the idea of forgiving our enemy as granting permission or saying it is okay to do the things they do. But that is a very narrow definition of forgiveness, and it denies our own guilt and complicity in the larger paradigm, the truth that many of us are the villain in someone else's narrative is just as real. We forgive. We let go of our anger and resentment so that we may be free to be forgiven and that we may be free of the burden of anger. Left unforgiven, bitterness and resentment can only become toxic to our own souls and thus poison all of our relationships, including our relationship with God. Thus, forgiveness is self-serving, for it liberates us from the anger and fear that leaves us locked in a private room to mull and fester. And to be truly liberating in our act of forgiving, it must be unconditional. Our trust in the resurrection, our faith in God's perfect, abounding, and unconditional love and forgiving calls us to go out into the world with an upside-down sort of reason. The world's weapons of violence and death, what Jesus has conquered in resurrection, are to be countered by us with a message of hope rather than hate, with truth rather than swords, with joy and new life and peace rather than defensiveness or cruelty or callous hostility. When Jesus is out, with Jesus' outstretched, wounded hands rather than fists. It is a new revelation of good news in the face of the world's cynicism and selfishness. Consider the depth of grace in this call by Jesus to these shamed disciples hiding in their safe houses of fear, that not only is their betrayal forgiven, that not only this forgiveness extends to all those who cried for his crucifixion, but that no army of Rome or edict of the emperor, no judgment of the religious elite or wrath of any mob is powerful enough to counter the power of the resurrected Christ, who is a wandering son of a carpenter, poor and powerless in the world's eyes, like the disciples, without armies or swords or clenched fists, who died a cruel, painful, and most shameful death. No power on earth is strong enough to overcome the grace of God. No sin is beyond forgiveness. No depth of fear, hatred, or shame can sink the ship of love. And it is to this power, this purpose, this new reign of an otherworldly kingdom that these fearful, ashamed men in hiding, that indeed you and I are called to embrace, to trust, to risk all to be a part of. Reverend Caleb Lines wrote, "The reign of God is not some otherworldly place of eternal comfort. It is a hoped-for reality that is desperately needed in the here and now. Jesus knew that if we found a way to embody the enemy-loving, ever-expanding, table-setting, truth-to-power-speaking gospel, it would change absolutely everything. And it has, and it is, and it will continue to change each year as each season our Creator brings about new life from death, hope from despair, grace from shame. Those who believe without seeing, Jesus calls blessed. But though we have not laid our hands on Jesus' wounds, you and I have been given the eyes to see. We have been bestowed in baptism with the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who has made us mirrors of Christ's resurrected self. We do not walk through this kingdom blindly, for we may see the face of our Savior through the lives of one another. We see the resurrected Christ in the love of neighbor, in acts of forgiveness and kindness, in acts of healing, in marches and battles for justice. We bring about the resurrection with every human act of reconciliation between enemies and restoration from destruction. And these are commonplace events. And we are all witnesses to it, every moment of grace which turns reason and cynicism on its head. So let us all consciously and with open eyes and open hands choose to trust, to take the risk, to believe in the Spirit living within our neighbor, within the stranger, within our enemy, and bear witness to the eternal and ever-loving God of grace. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.